Does anybody have anything on your heart before we get into the service? Anybody have anything at all needs to be said or done? If not, then I'm going to take my reading is going to be from the first chapter of Hebrews, and I know I've taken this text before to go a different direction, but we want to take starting in the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I just want to read the first three verses to get our thought. The writer says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that will get our thought this morning. And we're going to look particularly at the second and third verse. But if you notice there in the second and third verse, there are seven things listed about Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the seven excellencies of Christ. The seven excellencies of Christ. Now, there's a lot more than seven excellencies of Christ. But these are the ones that are introduced by the writer here. And we want to look at those in a little bit more detail. You know, the very first thing that we need to firmly fix into our mind is that Jesus Christ is God. Now that is a cornerstone of the Christian religion, and there are those that might style themselves as Christians that do not believe in the divinity of Christ, and I'm afraid for their immortal souls if they do not recognize and understand that Jesus Christ is God, then they're missing everything that is in here. The destruction of the Jews eventually came because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as God among us. And so we do well to keep that in our mind, that Jesus Christ, this little baby that we're going to talk about as we get closer to Christmas, we talk about him in the manger and all the things surrounding that. I mean, that is God. God come in the flesh, into a child born of a virgin, and grew and became the man that we know and read about in the Gospels as Jesus Christ. But God, Jesus is God, and we need to understand that and keep that front and center in our mind. And the writer starts off, he says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, he spake to us. You know, I want us to think about that. God spoke. God is a God who wants to be known. He has always wanted to be known in His creation, known by man. And He has spoke in various ways. Now, we know that the Scripture tells us that Paul says over in Romans that the glory of God can be seen in creation. And that the things, the unseen things of God can be seen in the things that are seen, and that all of creation testifies to his godhood and his magnificence and glory and all those things. And that's true. But listen, you need more than creation and the witness of creation to know God. You know, I might look at we were driving maybe to church, but somewhere along the way between here and home, there's a billboard up about the Van Gogh art exhibit that's down there. And Isaac said something about Van Gogh being a great artist. And I said, well, I guess it depends on what you like. You know, I like art that looks like art. I'm more of a classical painter kind of guy. The thing is, so we can look at, say, a Van Gogh painting and understand, oh, you know, His use of color was so wonderful. His use of form and this and that. We can study it. And art historians can do that. And they can say, he's this and he's that and he knew this. And all that's true. But if they never spoke to the man, they don't know him. And so I can look at a piece of art. I can look at something that's created. And I can know a little something about the creator. But I can't really know the creator unless I speak with the creator. And so it is with creation. We can look at creation and man can look and see that there is a creator. And he ought to see that. And they can see that he's great and powerful. And they ought to see that. And they can see that he's loving and merciful. And they ought to see that. But it can't end there. A man, once he's seen that, then needs to seek to come to know that creator. And God wants to be known, and because he wants to be known, he has spoken. He has spoken in times past, it says, by the prophets. But I want us to get this. What did the prophets speak about? What did the prophets speak about? Oh, they talked about the law of Moses, and they talked about this, and they made prophecies of judgment. And there's all kinds of different things in there, but I want you to understand that what the prophets spoke about was Jesus. They spoke about Jesus. The law and the prophets spoke about Jesus. Just some highlights from the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15, God talking about the seed of the woman that was going to crush the head of the serpent. He was talking about Jesus, wasn't he? He was talking about Jesus. The scripture was bearing witness to Jesus. In Genesis 22:18, it was promised unto Abraham that by his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. He's talking about Jesus. That was about Jesus. That writing, that prophecy, that witness was about Jesus. Genesis 49:10. Jacob says to his children, and he's on his dying bed, he prophesies that the scepter shall not pass from Judah nor between his feet until Shiloh come. Who's Shiloh? He was talking about Jesus. All the way back there, he was talking about Jesus. The scripture was talking about Jesus. That's what the law and the prophets, God, when he was speaking through the prophets, he was speaking about Jesus. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, God has promised. He said, I will raise up a prophet from among my people like unto Moses, and him you shall follow. He was talking about Jesus. That was about Jesus. It wasn't about Joshua. Yes, Joshua fulfilled it, sort of. But Jesus is the one that was raised up from among his brethren that all of his brethren were to follow. He was talking about Jesus. Over in 2 Samuel 7:12, God made a promise to David. He said, your son, I will establish his kingdom forever. And he will build my temple. And I will dwell with him forever. He wasn't talking about Solomon. He was talking about Jesus. See, all of the prophets, all of the speaking that God ever did in the Old Testament was all about Jesus. The writer, Luke, over in Acts 10:43, he sums it up when he says that all the prophets bear witness unto him. He's talking about Jesus. He said, all the prophets bear witness unto him. Jesus himself even said, you think that you have the law and the prophets, you think that you know them, but in them they speak of me. See, Jesus understood. He was trying to get those Pharisees and those Sadducees and all those that opposed him. He said, you've got Moses, but you don't even know what he's talking about. He said, all the law and the prophets that you're trying to talk about, they speak of me. I'm the one. Jesus is the one. God, yes, in sundry times and in diverse manners, in times past, God spoke through the prophets. What about? About Jesus. It was always about Jesus. The Old Testament, we need to understand that. The Old Testament is crystal clear. It's crystal clear about the sinful nature of man. It's crystal clear about the justice of God. It's crystal clear about the inability of man to redeem himself. And it's crystal clear about the need for a Savior. And it's crystal clear that Savior is going to come from God and is going to be God. Now, they didn't understand everything. And see, that's the thing. We got the law all, and I just took out some pieces, showed you, and you've got, I believe we've got 17 prophets, right? 12 minor prophets and 5 major prophets. Again, that's not how important they were. That's just, you know, how much they wrote. The minor prophets only wrote just a little bit. But in each one of them, you get some bits and pieces. You get bits and pieces. But now, what is it the writer of Hebrews says? But hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now the one that was spoken of in types and shadows and in bits and pieces, a little bit here and a little bit there, all talking about Jesus. Now, through His own Son, God has given a full revelation of what He wants man to know. And that full revelation is given in the person of Jesus Christ. So I want us to understand that Jesus is, in His person, in His ministry, in His life and in His death, He is the full revelation of God unto man. And not only is He the full revelation of God unto man, He is the final revelation of God unto man. There is no more. There is no more. The Mormons claim that Joseph Smith got something extra. He didn't. The Jehovah's Witnesses that grew out of the Watchtower Society, and there's a whole bunch of offshoots of them, they all believe that there's prophecy, that God's making new revelations. He's not. He's not. Muhammad's not a new revelation. Jesus Christ is the full and the final revelation of everything that God wants to say to people. About what? About Himself. We go back to what we talked about. God painted in creation enough for us to know that there's a Creator and know that He's great and to want to know who He is. And then He has spoke. He has spoke to try to reveal who He is. And what's He revealed every time that He spoke? He's been pointing to Jesus Christ. And then the writer here in Hebrews says, and in these last times, listen, we're living in the last times. What does that mean? It means the final age. See, there was ages, there was things to come. The age before Christ was a different time. But the age since Christ, that's the one we've been living in. And there's nothing else to look forward to except the return. There's no other things that have to unfold in God's plan for the redemption of man except the return of Jesus Christ at the last day. That's the last thing that has to happen. And so, we're in the last days. He says, in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. And so, and then He goes on to list some of the excellencies of Christ. And that's what I want us to look at here this morning, is the excellencies of Christ. First of all, He says, by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Number one, Jesus is the heir of all things. Do you understand that it has been God's purpose since before creation to make Jesus Christ the heir of all things? We talk about this, and I know you all have been in Baptist churches long enough, you've heard preaching long enough, you know that God made the plan before He made the man, as they say. It was no surprise to God that Adam was going to sin, but I want us to understand fully what that means. God purposed from eternity past, before He ever created anything, when it was just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in perfect unity. And I've told you before, I don't understand the Trinity. I'm not going to try to explain it. I'm not going to try to give you an analogy for it, because all the analogies fall short. But we believe it. We know it to be true. And God was all sufficient in that Trinity before He had created anything. But He purposed then to give an inheritance unto His Son of a redeemed people. A redeemed people. Not a perfect and upright people, because there are no such thing. That was proved by Adam. But a redeemed people. Redeemed what? Redeemed by His own blood. And so, Jesus is the heir of all things. You know, as I get older, and some of you are older than I am, and you know, we begin to look at our lives and we think, what is it that I will leave to my children? What is it that I will leave to my grandchildren? What kind of legacy? Will it be money? Will it be fame? Will it be a good name? All of the above. What is it that I will, what will my children be heirs unto? Jesus, God wants Jesus to be heir to everything. To everything in creation, and most of all, that redeemed people, that bride of the Lamb. He is the heir of all things. What's he say after that? He says, he appointed him heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Jesus is the creator of all things. He's not just the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. Over in John, starting in the first chapter, first verse, you all are familiar with this. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." That, when Jesus is referred to as the Word, right, the logos, the expression. That's what it means in the Greek, the expression. He's the divine expression of God. That God chose through the Son to express His creative power when He made everything. Jesus Christ not only is the heir to everything, He's the creator of all things. He's the source of all things. You know where it says there in our text verse, he said, it, the heir of all things by whom He also made the worlds. Now, you know, I read that when I was younger. And of course, you know, especially with all the stuff going on in outer space and aliens, and they talk about all this. Well, are there other worlds? It says there in the King James that He made the worlds. Well, that's not exactly what it means. Some of the more modern translations say cosmos, universe. That's closer, but it still doesn't really capture the meaning of the Greek word. The Greek word is the eons, the ages. And as best I can understand from my study that, it doesn't just mean that He created the stuff, the world. It's the time and space around the world as well. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just that He created the world and hung the stars. He created the very fabric from which they're made. He created the time and space in which they exist. He created all things, everything. He's the source behind that which we would term reality. You know, scientists, they're all talking about what's reality and do we live in a simulation and all these crazy things. Listen, reality as we know it is dependent upon time and space, right? But that's created by Jesus Christ. He's the source of our reality. Everything. Paul, when he was talking about God and Jesus is God, he said to the Athenians, he said, even as some of your own poets say, in Him we live and move and have our being. The very source of all creation and the time and space around it, the very fabric of reality, Jesus Christ, He created that. He made all worlds, beginning in the third verse, who being the brightness of His glory. Listen, He is the light of all things. Now that brightness, it's hard to translate. It doesn't really come over into the English very well. Because when we think of brightness, we might think of the sun. And that's true. But really what it's talking about is Jesus is not the sun. He's the brightness of the sun. He's the rays of the sun. That which gives the sun life and heat and light and all the things that come from it. That's what He is. We can't feel the light. We can't see it. It's not tangible. The sun is tangible. So it's not that, but it's the intangible that comes off of it. That's the brightness of His glory. When we talk about the glory of God, we say Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. That warmth, that glow, that love, all that is good and holy that emanates off of God that we can feel when it touches us, that is Jesus Christ. He is the light of everything. He said of Himself, He said over in John 18 and 12, he said, "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the," what? "The light of life." He's not that light of life. He's not just, I mean, Jesus is using a figure. He's getting them to understand darkness. You got darkness, and then you got light that shines through. And remember, they lived in a time where the darkness was, darkness is not as much of a limiting factor for us in this modern world. We got flashlights. We got we just flip a switch, and the room becomes bright. We're not limited by darkness the way they were in those times. I mean, darkness was dark. When you went outside, there weren't street lights. There wasn't all this man-made glow out there. If you didn't have a source of light, which was going to be fire, a candle, a lamp burning oil, then it was dark. It was dark. Jesus, and so they understood I don't know if any of you have ever experienced like complete and total darkness like that. When I was a child, my 12 or 13, my dad and I went and explored some caves in West Virginia. If you've ever been in a cave, back in a cave, now that's dark. That's dark. When you turn out your light, there's not any ambient light at all. Nothing. I mean, you can't see your hand in front of your face. Your eyes don't adjust to it. It doesn't get gray like it does in your bedroom at night. It's dark. You can't see anything. That's what Jesus is talking about. That is, without Him, that's what life would be. That's what our existence would be. He said, I am the light. I am the thing that shines through, that allows you to see, the light of life. Jesus is the light, the one and only light that casts, that allows us to see and move and live and experience. It's through Jesus. And how many people are stumbling through this world in spiritual blindness and darkness, not realizing they think that they have light, but they don't know. If a blind man was born blind and he didn't know anybody that had sight, he would think it was normal, wouldn't he? If you just, I was a kid, I used to think that, I used to think deep thoughts, I guess, when I was a kid. You have five senses, right? We say we got five senses. We got sight and hearing. Let me name them off. I got to count them or I'll miss them. Sight and hearing and smell and taste and touch, right? And even when I was a kid, I thought, well, what if there's a sixth sense but nobody has it? We wouldn't even know. But maybe it exists. I remember asking my dad. He's like, just don't even go away. You're silly. But if you were, if a blind man was born on a blind and he was only surrounded by other people that were blind and nobody, none of them would ever seen anything, they wouldn't even know that they were missing something, would they? That's what this world is like without Jesus for so many. They're stumbling around in darkness, but they don't know it's darkness because they've never seen light. They have nothing to compare it to. It just seems normal to them. But can you imagine coming out of that cave and you think that you've just adjusted that just the way that you live? This is your reality. It's darkness. But then Jesus comes and shines a light. And you realize there's a whole world of living that you've never experienced before. There's a whole reality that you perceive through your eyes that you never perceived before. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to shine that light into the world, to show a new reality. It had always been there, but nobody could see it. But Jesus came and He shows it to us. He's the light of all things. He says, and the express image of His person. He is the image of God, but He's more than the image. Again, words fail. This is not a problem with translation. This is a problem with all word language. I've talked about this before, right? We understand language is just a way of communicating ideas. And there's a point, some languages are better than others at that. Some of us are better at using language. But still, language has its limitations. And here we meet up against the limitations of language. Now, in the Greek, that word translated express image really means exact representation. It's exact representation. In every facet, it's an exact, it's a duplicate, a Xerox copy, if you will. But again, that doesn't fully do justice to the relationship between God and Jesus, because we know they're one and the same. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, it's more than just an exact duplicate. They're the same thing. Their essence is the same. Now I'm shading into trying to explain the Trinity, which I've said I can't do. But Jesus is God. He's the express image of God. Over in 1 Timothy, in the 3rd chapter, 16th verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up the glory. Who's he talking about? The writer there, Paul, he's talking about Jesus Christ, isn't he? But he didn't say Jesus was manifest in the flesh, justified by the spirit. He said God. He wants us to understand that Jesus is God. All those things that happened to Jesus, they happened to God. God, the same God that the Jews had always worshipped. He said, that same God, the same God that gave the law unto Moses, the same God that guided your forefathers through 40 years in the wilderness, the same God that had his hand upon you all the years of rebellion in the land of Judah and Israel, the same God that spoke to you through the prophets about his Son. He came, he was manifest in the flesh, he walked, he was seen of angels, he was preached unto the Gentiles. And he was received up to glory. Jesus Christ is the image of God. Again, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the express image of his person and the upholder and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things. He sustains all things. Let's read over in Colossians. Colossians 1st chapter, 16th and 17th verse. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. We've already talked about that. Paul sums it up. He created it all and it was all for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now again, that word consist in the King James doesn't bring forth the whole idea. In the ESV, it is translated holds together. By him all things are held together. That's what I mean by he is the sustainer of all things. He didn't just create all the stuff in the known universe, all the things in the material world. He didn't just create reality and time and space. He sustains them. You know, and I'm getting reacquainted with a lot of science that I learned when I was a kid, because I'm teaching physical science and chemistry at the co-op, so I got to read along and stay ahead. So I'm reacquainting some things that I learned 30 years ago, 35 years ago. You know, scientists can tell you about the planets. You know, the planets revolve around the sun. And, you know, why do they revolve around the sun? Well, because of gravity. The sun's really big and the planets are moving and gravity holds them together. Okay. But they really don't know why. They really don't know why that happens. Why does the earth spin around the sun? Why doesn't gravity eventually make it spiral into the sun? I don't know. See, scientists don't, they know that it happens, and they've got different theories for why it is the way that it is, but they don't really know. I'll tell you why the planets revolve around the sun, and the sun revolves around in the Milky Way, and all of those things happen that scientists can say, yes, this is happening, and this is why we believe it's happening. It's happening because Jesus Christ is holding it in his hands. Jesus Christ, every moment, every millisecond, he is holding it all together. The planets would crash into the sun were it not for the power of Jesus Christ holding them fast where they are. Even down to the smallest level. I relearned this in chemistry here recently. that, you know, we believe that, you know, scientists have never seen an atom, but they believe, you know, we've done lots of experiments, so they think they know what an atom, and you got a nucleus, right, with protons and neutrons in the nucleus, and then you got all these atoms spinning around. Various elements have different numbers of atoms, and they're spinning around. And the protons have a positive charge, the atoms have a negative charge, and they spin around. Scientists believe that that happens. We've got experiments, but they don't know why. They don't know what gives protons positive charges. What gives electrons negative charge? And if they didn't have those things, then atoms wouldn't exist. Matter wouldn't exist. I want you to understand where I'm getting with that. This is not a physics lesson or chemistry lesson, but I want you to understand. We know that matter would not exist as we understand it to exist if those protons and neutrons didn't have opposite charges. If those electrons weren't spinning furiously around that nucleus, matter would not exist as it does. So they know that it does that, but they don't know why. They really don't know why. You know why? Jesus Christ holds it all together with His hand. Down to the small, I want you to see, from the largest thing in creation, the planets and the solar system, He's holding it together, all the way down to the very fabric of matter. Atoms themselves, that scientists just don't know why they do what they do. We know they do it, and we can predict what they do, and they do it predictably and according to laws that have been sketched out, no doubt. But they can't tell you why they do that. Jesus holds it all together. The very life that we breathe. The very life that we breathe. Scientists know what it takes to create. Oh, you put some carbon in here, and we need to stack these amino acids together to make these proteins. These things will make a cell. But they can't make that cell alive. They can't do it. The spark of life, they can't do it. All the way back to Mary Shelley and Frankenstein. You know, the idea that we could just shoot some electricity in and make something come to life. Scientists have tried everything. They cannot. They can put all the building blocks, all the biological things together, and all the carbon and the proteins and everything, but they cannot make it come alive. Jesus Christ holds life in His hands. He holds death in His hands too. I just told you about my brother-in-law's uncle that died in his sleep last night. They'll say he died because he quit breathing. Why? Why did he quit breathing? Why? Why am I able to breathe one moment? And there'll come a day, and it happens all the time. Sudden infant death syndrome. You know, that's just a made-up word that doctors don't know why. They don't know why sometimes babies just stop breathing. Oh, they gave it a name to make us feel like they know something, but they don't. They don't know why it happens, but it happens. Scientists don't understand what separates life from death. They can identify, this is live, this is dead, but why? Why does that moment come? Why does that breath stop? Jesus holds it all in His hand. He is even now upholding everything. I want us to understand, He's not just the Creator. He actively holds every bit of the fabric of creation together by His power right now. He's the sustainer of all things. Upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins. He is the Savior of all things. He's the Savior of all things. Peter says over in Acts in the 4th chapter, in the 12th verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, think about this. Jesus is the heir from the beginning. Jesus is the Creator. He is the light. He is the express image of God. He holds everything together by the power of His hand, and He's the one that will save everything. He's done it all, hasn't He? And He continues to do it all. We just haven't done anything. There's no one else that's done anything. Jesus He's done it all. He is the Savior of all things. Why? But why? You say, well, why, preacher? So many people want to say, why is Jesus the only way? Why can't people get there through Muhammad? Why can't they get there through Buddha? Why can't they get there through all these other ways? They're good people. Whatever the arguments are, why does it have to be Jesus? You Christians are just closed-minded. That just doesn't seem fair. What about people that weren't raised Christian? And all of these other things, people want to argue, why is it that Jesus is the Savior of all things? I'll tell you why. Because He's the only one that's worthy. Over in Revelation 5, it said that they looked high and they looked low and they looked heaven and under heaven and in the earth and under the earth to find someone that was worthy to open the scroll that was written on both sides. And they couldn't find anyone, but lo, they saw the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. And they cried, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb to break the seals and to loose the book. Oh, thank God that Jesus Christ is worthy. That's why. That's why He's the only Savior, because He's worthy. You say, well, why is He worthy? Why is He the only one that's worthy? Well, Paul tells us, gives us a glimpse of it over in Philippians 2 and 8 and 9. He says about Jesus, he said, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Jesus is worthy because of the cross. Because He came and sacrificed Himself on that old rugged cross. He poured out His lifeblood. He suffered the shame and the humiliation of it. He suffered the whipping, the scourging, when they pulled out His beard, and when they spit upon Him, and when they reviled Him, and when they mocked Him, He suffered all of that. He suffered the 3 hours of darkness when God turned His back, when all the sins of creation were laid upon Him. He did that. He wasn't compelled to do that. He didn't have to do that. He told Caesar, He said, you don't take my life, I give it. I give it. That's why He's worthy. Can any other man, any other thing in creation claim such nobility? Has any other creature done what Jesus Christ has done to save you and me? That's why He's worthy. And that's why He's the only Savior. People want to say, well, that's not fair. What about fair? Was it fair when Jesus hung on the cross? Was it fair when God left the glory of heaven and came down to take on the form of sinful man? It wasn't fair, but He did it. Why? He did it because He loved us. That's why He's the Savior. He's the Savior of all things. Then it says, finally, the seventh thing, it says, He purged Him our sins, and He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the King of all things. He's the King of all things. Revelation 19 and 16, it says, and He hath on His vestures and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no higher King than Jesus Christ. There is no greater Lord than Jesus Christ. After all that He's done and all that He is and all He continues to do, can we deny that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And because He's the King of all things, He's the Judge of all things. It's not a separate excellency. You can think of it that way. But the King is the Judge. And it tells us over in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 that we shall all give account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. Over in Revelation, when it pictures the great white throne, it's Jesus Christ that sits at the judgment bar. Jesus Christ at the great white throne. He is the King and Lord of all, and He is the Judge of all. And you know what that judgment is going to be? You know what the only thing that's going to be asked at that judgment is going to be? Because listen, there's none that will come before Him righteous. All will come bearing sins. Revelation tells us that when they open the books of the deeds deeds, that every man is guilty according to the book of deeds. Every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we were judged only out of the book of deeds, we would all be sent to hell. But there's another book. There's another book, that Lamb's Book of Life. And out of it, the Scripture says, those whose names are written therein shall not suffer the second death. They shall not be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because the only question, the only thing that matters at the judgment, when you stand before, when I stand before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and we reflect upon the excellency that He is and all of His attributes, the only question is going to be, what did you do with Jesus Christ? See, God has been revealing Himself, we said, since the beginning. What's He been revealing through the prophets? He's been revealing Jesus Christ. God has been talking about Jesus Christ since the foundation of the earth, since before that. We go in our Bible, we can go back to Genesis 3:15. I think that's the first reference specifically to Him. But God has been talking about Jesus Christ since the beginning. Then Jesus Himself came and He walked and He showed us who God is. Everything that God wanted to say about Himself was revealed in Jesus Christ. And He left us record of all of the excellency of His Son, Jesus Christ, the heir of all things. And so what excuse does any have when they stand before the King and the Lord and the Judge and they're asked, what did you do with my Son? What did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you recognize Him as the King that He is? Did you recognize Him as the Savior of all things? Did you get down upon your knees and cry out to Him because He's the Creator of all things and because He's the Sustainer of all things? Did you see by the light that He alone brings? And if the answer is no, you'll be cast into eternal darkness. That's just as simple as it can be. And so, I guess to wrap it up, I would say for those of us that are saved, rejoice. Rejoice that we serve such an excellent Savior, that we serve such an excellent King, that Jesus Christ, the one to whom we have given our lives. And if you're saved here today, you've given your life to Him. You've made Him your master. You have become His willing servant. Oh, what it is to have such an excellent master. You know, back in those days, my understanding is that, particularly in, you know, Roman and Greek times, that, you know, slaves don't have much to brag about. They're slaves. You know what they bragged about? They bragged about the status of their master. The slaves got their status based upon the status of their master. Listen, there is no greater master that we could serve. And we're all slaves, whether we know it or not. You're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to sin. And the only status you'll ever have is being able to claim that your master is the excellent Jesus Christ. And so, if you're saved here today, rejoice. Rejoice because who Jesus is. Rejoice that you are one of the redeemed. Rejoice that our master is so excellent and so worthy and so loving unto us. And if you're lost, you need to get to know this excellent Jesus. You need to understand all that He is. You need to reflect upon what God has been trying to say since the very beginning about His Son, in whom He is well pleased. The one whom He has He will put all things under His feet. And the last thing will be death, hell and the grave under His feet. The one He has given over to judgment. The only one that can save you. The only one that can bring light into your life of darkness. The only one that can separate you from your sins, the excellent Jesus Christ. I recommend Him to you. God has been recommending Him to man since the beginning. The writers of this New Testament have been recommending it. Men and women down through the ages have been recommending Jesus Christ because He is so excellent. And I stand here and I can do no more than to recommend, if you don't know Him, you need to know the excellent Savior, Jesus Christ. I appreciate you listening to me, Brother Dyer. If you can get a song.